The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 11. The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from James chapters 3 and 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, "He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace"? Therefore it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 9, 30 to 37. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who is the greatest? That's a perennial question that can be answered in most cases by some sort of quantitative measurement. Every year in October, Forbes magazine releases its annual survey of the richest Americans measured in dollars of net worth. In October 2017, which was the last issue published on this topic, Forbes reported that every person in the top 10 got at least $1 billion richer in the previous 12 months. $1 billion. Can you imagine that? Number one for the 24th consecutive year was Bill Gates, who is worth $89 billion in 2017, up $8 billion from the previous year. This boggles the imagination. Amazon's Jeff Bezos, whose fortune rose $14.5 billion in a year, retained the number two spot for the second consecutive year with net worth of $81.5 billion in 2017. Poor old Warren Buffett of Berkshire Hathaway held on to the number three spot. His net worth increased by $12.5 billion despite giving away more than $3 billion of Berkshire Hathaway stock in July 2017. The biggest gainer in dollar terms was our neighbor, Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg. His fortune jumped $15.5 billion, which now makes him the fourth richest person in the United States. That's just money. This February, the whole world saw its best national athletes competing together to find out who is the greatest in winter sports at Pyeongchang, South Korea. Most memorable for Americans was our athlete, Nathan Chen, who became the first figure skater to land five quadruple jumps in one program. In terms of rank in medals received by a nation, the U.S. this year was fourth with 23 medals. Canada was third with 29. Germany was second with 31. And of course, Norway was first with 39 medals. I mean, they have winter throughout the year there. Now, you can easily measure who is greatest in dollars, in points, in medals. But how can you tell who is the greatest in fields of endeavor that don't submit to numbers? Usually, you consult a panel of experts. In 1999, Time magazine published its first Time 100, a list of the most influential people of the 20th century, based on a survey sent to a panel of experts. And they do that, I understand, every year, but it tends to be the last group of people. In other words, in the last year. In the 1999 list, at first place, most influential people of the 20th century was Albert Einstein, due to his leadership in the physical sciences, with runners-up Mohandas Gandhi of India and Franklin D. Roosevelt of the United States, due to their leading roles in government, civil rights, and humanitarian aid. So let's see now. We have business, sports, science, civil rights, humanitarian aid, and government. But what about religion? Who's the greatest figure in religious history? Well, funny thing, but that is what the disciples were arguing about in our gospel lesson. Now, he was kind of ahead and they were behind and they really didn't want him to hear what they were talking about, but he knew. And they'd already figured out that Jesus was going to be the greatest religious leader in human history. And no matter how you measure it, Jesus still tops that list today. The disciples were arguing about who would be number two, about who would lead the Christian church after he was gone and be recognized as his successor. That's what it was all about. What was Jesus' answer to their arguments? He called a little child, not older than 8 years old, put the child in their midst and said, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." No, Jesus, no. That's not type of the answer. We don't want to hear that. We want to know, who is the greatest Christian in history? Was it Martin Luther? St. Peter? St. Paul? Jesus' mother Mary? What about Thomas Aquinas? Or St. John? Maybe Pope Paul II, John Paul II, who helped defeat the communist regime of the Soviet Union and all the Eastern European regimes. Well, what about our side? Missouri Synod's patron saint, C.F.W. Walther. Or St. James. His remains are buried at Santiago de Compostela, supposedly. Or St. Boniface, missionary to the Germans. Or Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Or Father Junipero Serra, who started all the missions in California. Jesus doesn't answer that question. He just shames you for asking it. Jesus says that whoever ends up with the least social status, whoever ends up being everybody's servant, whoever ends up caring for the needs of little children, those persons are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They certainly will not end up in the Time 100, much less the Forbes 100. Nobody will even know who they are except for Jesus and their own family. Now, this doctrine of least is the greatest is not one of Jesus' most popular teaching. After Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, contenders for the highest Christian title, that is, the Bishop of Rome, plotted against each other. Damasus I became pope only because he massacred 137 members of the opposing party of Christians by burning down the cathedral in which they were assembled with them in it. That's how he became pope. And that was 377 AD. Christians burning each other, literally, in flames. In the autumn of 397 AD, John Chrysostom was appointed Archbishop of Constantinople. And at that time, Christianity had become the official religion of the empire. During his time as archbishop, he adamantly refused to host lavish social gatherings because such gatherings discriminated against common and poor people. John also offended the empress, Aelia Eudoxia, the wife of the Eastern emperor, Arcadius. She thought that his denunciations of extravagance in feminine dress were aimed at herself, and they might have been. In 403 AD, the empress had Chrysostom deposed and banished. John was called back by the emperor almost immediately because the common people were rioting. They loved him. Peace between the empress and John was short-lived. The empress soon had a huge silver statue of herself erected near his cathedral. John denounced the dedication ceremonies, and again he was banished, this time to the Caucasus in Armenia. And he died on the way because he had to walk in the wintertime. After John Chrysostom's exile, Christian preachers avoided our gospel lesson and its implications. Much later in the 13th century, followers of Francis of Assisi protested against the luxurious lifestyle of the bishops. But the Pope, who was part of that, quickly squelched that message, since he was the richest and the most powerful bishop of all. Now, the Protestant churches started out with a more democratic outlook, and they have tended to be that way, but they also soon fell into the same frame of mind. Today, new ideas of greatness have been developing in what is known as the prosperity gospel among some American evangelical Protestants. Influential exponents include Oral Roberts in his book, God's Formula for Success and Prosperity. Bruce Wilkinson and David Kopp in their book, The Prayer of JBs. And most recently, Joel Osteen in his book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. According to this prosperity gospel, the greatest in the kingdom of God are the greatest in this world, the rich, the powerful, and the famous. But you just heard that's not what Jesus said. According to Jesus' criteria, and now in my own opinion, some of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven have been my grandmothers. You don't know them. Well, I think maybe one of you might have met my grandmother. Grandma Flora Erickson lived in the Mission District in San Francisco as a child and most of her adult life. She was the daughter of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school teacher at St. John Lutheran Church and School. So, being a parochial school teacher family, she didn't have much to speak of. When she got married and grew up, all her brothers and sisters lived in bigger and better houses in St. Francis Woods, Burlingame, San Mateo, Menlo Park, and San Jose. She was just happy to buy a little house far away in the Sierra foothills when she and Grandpa retired. For most of her life, Grandma taught Sunday school, did volunteer work every week for the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and cared for the needs of other people. She sang the soprano solo every Christmas in choir, and the old folks at her church said that sounded like an angel from heaven. And she prayed for her grandchildren, one of which was me. There was my other grandma, too. Grandma Della Nolan lived in the poorest white section of Joplin, Missouri. She did other people's laundry and was a cook at the public elementary school. She helped take care of many members of her family, extended family, both old and young. She was a faithful member of the First Baptist Church of Joplin and very religious. She sang to Jesus every day as she worked in her garden, in her kitchen, and her laundry. And she prayed for her grandchildren, one of which was me. Thank God for Christian parents who pray for their children and their grandkids. Where would we be without them? And such, I dare to say, are many of you. Nobody else will know who you are except for the IRS, but Jesus knows, and your grandchildren know. These words are words to inspire and challenge you for the rest of your life. If anybody would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. In Jesus' name, amen.